Okay, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, these songs that we have sung this morning have not just been idle testimonies. They have truly been the expression of our heart. We realize, Father, that this world has nothing satisfying, nothing permanent to offer. Only you do through our Lord Jesus Christ. We desire, Father, above all else, that when we stand before you, we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We'll never hear that by satisfying the world, by pleasing the world, by following the world. In order to hear that, we may have to stand alone. Give us strength, Father, to be able to do that, if necessary. But thank you for this company of people. Thank you for these brothers and sisters who can stand with us, that we might be encouraged by one another's faith. Father, may we encourage each other as we serve you and our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Be turning to Titus chapter 2, if you have not already. You probably noticed, since Mother's Day, we've been looking at marriage and different instructions concerning marriage. Started 2 weeks ago, and I just mentioned some basic principles that I hadn't mentioned earlier. First one, marriage was God's creation and design, and most people get married. There are some people who don't. Jesus talked about people who remain single for the kingdom. The Apostle Paul evidently was single at the point of life that we meet him. We don't know if he had been married before or not, but he doesn't mention a wife, has no comments about that. Husbands and wives are Christians first, and our first responsibility is to God. This world is not our home. And even as wonderful as the relationships of this world can be, that's not what we should be living for. A married person is expected by God to strive to please his or her spouse as part of our obedience and submission to God. That's expected. It's part of being a godly husband, part of being a godly wife. Then number four, since a marriage relationship is intended to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church, there is an apologetic and evangelistic incentive to have strong, healthy marriages. Titus chapter 2, we looked at verse 4 last week, the instruction that the older women are to encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. We talked about that. We'll talk about that a little bit more this morning. I mentioned there that it's phileo love. The love of affection, the love of respect, the love that responds to what is desirable in loving the other person. But we stop there, and I want you to see, because Paul has a purpose for this. Verse 5, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that, don't miss this, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. When our marriages do not reflect our testimony, then our testimony is dishonored. When our marriages don't reflect the instruction of the Word of God, then the Word of God is dishonored. And as David did in his sin, we give opportunity for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Not what we want to do. He goes on, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified. He goes on and on and on. Verse 9, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. I don't think that verse 10 just goes back to the servants in verse 9. I think, again, that's looking at all of these relationships he's been talking about clear back to verses 1 and 2. That in our relationships with one another, we are to adorn the doctrine of God. We're to dress it up. We're to make it look attractive. We're to make the doctrine that we say we live by look desirable by the way we live it. We should cause people to want to know our God as they observe our lives. We would adorn the doctrine of God, that we would not cause the Word of God to be dishonored. It's a big assignment, big challenge. And our society and the advice of our society, the wisdom of our society is not making it easy. I understand that. That's why we're doing this. That's why we're going through this study. Because we need to counteract the false teaching, the error, the dangerous teaching of the world. We need to counteract that with the Word of God. We need to not only know it, we need to be living it. Okay. So, we talked the last couple of weeks about these relationships. How to treat a wife? The command is, husbands, love her. How to treat a husband? Well, the instruction is, wives, respect him. Respect him. Talked about this book by Emerson Eggerich, and actually got a couple of copies distributed last week. You can order it, christianbook.com. Probably get it through the Focus on the Family. Notice the subtitles, Love and Respect, The Love She Most Desires, The Respect He Desperately Needs. The needs that men and women have are different. They're not the same. Okay? Husbands are commanded to agape love their wives. Wives are instructed to phileo love their husbands. So husbands give love, agape love, to meet their wives' needs, and wives give respect, phileo love, to meet their husband's needs. And everybody's happy when it works the way it's supposed to. Now, some of you old-timers might have been thinking, wait a minute, Dave, this song is going through my head. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Who sang that? Pardon? Aretha Franklin, 1967. It became her signature song. Okay? You mention that song, you think of Aretha Franklin. You think of Aretha Franklin, you think of that song. The two are identified. What you may not know is that she was not the original artist that performed it. Anybody know who wrote the song, R-E-S-P-E-C-T? John, you know? Who? Who? No. She did not write that song. You know who wrote that song? Otis Redding, 1965, 2 years earlier. Now, maybe Aretha Franklin, as a black woman in 1967, thought what she needed was respect. But that song was written by a man in 1965. So I challenge you, go to YouTube. I'm sure you can find a version of it. You know, okay? And I want you to listen to that song from the perspective of a man seeking respect from his wife. And see if it doesn't transform your understanding of that song. Isn't it interesting, the trivia that you learn when you come to church? Okay, what I want to talk about today is how to have a fair fight. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Wait. Who was the guy who made a career, comedian, made a career of saying, I don't get no respect? Rodney Dangerfield, man or woman? Man. Okay? The Broncos won the Super Bowl. What is still their constant lament? They don't get any respect. Think about it. Okay? I wish I could tell you that you'll never need this information. That you will never have a disagreement with your spouse. That everything will always go smoothly and be rosy. But I'm not going to lie to you. Okay? It's not. It's not. You're going to have differences of opinion. You're going to have different, want to make different choices. You're going to be, you know, in different directions on decisions that have to be made. And what I want to talk about this morning is, what do you do then? How do you have a fair fight? Well, let me define what I mean first of all. By fair fight, I mean one that honors your spouse, showing love and respect, and leaves both the individuals and the relationship stronger when it is over than when it began. I wish I could hear inside your heads how many of you are thinking, yeah, right. In the process of disagreement, in the process of disagreeing with your spouse, you should have a process of discussion and disclosure and explaining yourself so that when everything is said and done, when it's all over, you understand your spouse better than when you started because she has explained or he has explained their perspective on this decision and you've come to understand their perspective better. And a disagreement can be a very positive, wholesome, growing thing for a relationship. The operative words there being can be. Because all too often they're not. All too often, in fact, they are destructive, dangerous. And they leave the relationship wounded, battered, bleeding. It's not a fair fight. Ephesians chapter 4. In a passage that I will confess to you is not addressed to husbands and wives. It is not addressed to married folk. It's addressed to people. But guess what? The way you have a disagreement with your spouse is pretty much the same way you ought to have a disagreement with anybody. Only maybe you ought to follow these things even more carefully, more diligently, when the person that you're having a disagreement with is the person that you are committed to for life, to love, honor, cherish, and obey, you know? You ought to follow these things even more carefully. So what I want to suggest is, we start in verse 25, and we're going to just kind of go down through this passage. We'll pick up some bits and pieces from a few other passages along the way. But we want to look at how to have a fair fight from Ephesians chapter 5. And I suggest the first thing is speak the truth. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, okay, when you see a therefore, you've heard the cute saying, you ought to figure out what it's there for. Therefore, what's therefore? Verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you have laid aside the old man. If you have that in your translation sounding like it's a command, it's a not. It's not. It's a statement of fact. You have laid aside the old man. You have a cross-reference to Colossians chapter 3. Underline that cross-reference and check it out this afternoon. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23, and have put on the new man. It's a done deal. You have put on the new man. I know a lot of people preach, you know, what you need to do is put off and put on, put off and put on, put off and put on. It's not what Paul said. Paul says you have put off, you have put on, now live like it. Wherefore, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth of each one with his neighbor. For we're members of one another. Paul is assuming he's talking to people who have had the transformation that he talks about in verses 22 through 24. You have put off the old man. You have put on the new. Now live like it. Live like it. Live out the truth of the transformation that God has made in your life when he caused you to be born again in Jesus Christ, a new creature in him. when he took you out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, live like the king, like king's kid. Live like a citizen of heaven. Speaking the truth. Honesty is the foundation to trust. But without trust, beloved, you don't have much in a relationship. Honesty is the foundation to trust. You build the trust in your partner by a consistent, habitual pattern of honesty before them. Okay, now, a lot of times people will bring up these cutesy whatever things, you know. So what do you do when your wife says, "Did this dress make me look fat?" You say, "Please don't ask me that, dear." Okay? Speaking the truth. Dealing honestly with one another. I saw this not followed so many times in my mom and stepdad when I was growing up. My stepdad would be late getting home from work. And my mom would say, "How come you're late?" "Oh, I had to stop and get gas, and there was a long line at the gas station." And then they decide, "Okay, we're going to go out for dinner." Then we get in the car, and my mom would look at the gas gauge, and it's on a quarter of a tank. "I thought you said you just got gas." Well, what had really happened was he had stopped for a beer on the way home, and he didn't want to admit that. It would have been a whole lot better for him to deal with the consequences of whatever fallout there would have been from him saying, "I stopped and had a beer on the way home," rather than lying and undermining her trust. It would have been a whole lot better. Speaking the truth. There is no such thing as a little white lie. They're all big black ones. However, let me hasten to add, go back to verse 15. There's a way to speak the truth in anger and vengeance, and there's a way to speak the truth in love. Verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Speak the truth in love. Love ought to guide all of our communication. It ought to be the umbrella over all of our relationships. Fruit of the Spirit, description of love in 1 Corinthians 13, ought to guide everything that we say and do, but especially with our spouse. Especially with our spouse. Speak the truth in love. I can also remember, my mom and stepdad again. The only example I had growing up. And they'd, be talking about something, and my mom would say, "I never did like that." What? It kept my stepdad totally off guard, because whatever it was they were talking about, he just assumed that she liked that. Whatever it was, going out to some restaurant or something. "I never did like that." She hadn't been honest with him up until then. Well, what seed of doubt does that create in his mind then? What else isn't she telling me? What else does she not like that she's not telling me? And it was stupid stuff. It was trivial stuff. It wasn't earth-shattering stuff. But the fact that she would lie about something trivial, stupid, not earth-shattering, made him wonder, if she's going to lie about something as silly as that, what else would she lie about? Beloved, there needs to be an absolute commitment to honesty in a relationship. There needs to be a commitment to honesty. Speaking the truth in love. Recognizing your relationship. Verse 25 ends, "For we are members of one another." Why speak the truth? Why put aside lying and falsehood? We're members of one another. And Paul here is talking about we're members of the body of Christ. We're fellow members of the body of Christ with one another. And so if that's an important motivation for why we ought to be honest with each other, because we're all members of the body of Christ, how much more it should be when we're not only members of the body of Christ with our spouse, but we're one flesh with them. How much more important that should be. Remember your relationship. Remember the goal. The goal is to build up your spouse. Love and respect. Speaking the truth in love. Remember your relationship. It's especially important when you're having a disagreement. You need to be able to express your disagreement in an honest and yet loving way that leaves your relationship intact. In fact, leaves it stronger because you have communicated understanding with your spouse. Verse 26 and 27. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. Control your anger. Let me suggest one of the first aspects of controlling your anger. I guess, first of all, you got to recognize you're angry. Maybe that's the first thing. But when you recognize, wow, I'm really getting hot under the collar here, take yourself by the collar and sit yourself down and say, what's this all about? Because most of the time, people get angry about things that are not what they're angry about. Discern why you're angry. I've heard couples yelling and screaming and swearing at each other about stupid little trivial, diddly stuff. At least that's the surface problem. The problem is that's really not where the anger is coming from. The anger is not coming from the surface problem. The anger is coming from something much deeper. And you may need the help of a counselor to help you probe. You know, what are you really so angry about? Why does it bother you so much that, you know, I've used this illustration before. I come home and I'm hungry, and we had talked in the morning. You know, what are we going to have for dinner? Oh, I don't know. And lasagna came up. And so all day long, my mouth is watering. Maybe this is not a good time to be talking. My mouth is watering for lasagna. And I come home and I go, what's for dinner? I didn't have all the stuff I needed for lasagna. We'll have that another time. We're having tuna noodle casserole. Now, some of you may like tuna noodle casserole. It ain't lasagna, let me tell you. And so I could get all upset. Oh, man, you told me lasagna. I've been looking forward to lasagna. I wanted lasagna. Tuna, noodle, casserole. What's with that? What's the real problem? I'm sorry? Unfulfilled expectation. You know what the 5-year-old way of explaining that is? I didn't get my way. I'm upset because I didn't get my way. I didn't get what I wanted. Somebody needs to take me and sit me down and say, hey, your wife's a great cook, and that's going to be the best tuna noodle casserole you'll ever eat. Excuse me, I'm saying my thing. Okay. You didn't get your way this time, so what? She likes tuna noodle casserole. Sometimes she gets what she likes. That's okay. Sit yourself down, and when you feel yourself getting so upset, you ought to stop and ask, is this worth this? Is this issue that we're talking about really worth this degree of anger? Or is there something else going on here? And often it's something else. And so just fixing the issue is not going to resolve the underlying anger, because there's something else there that was untouched. And it'll just keep popping up. It'll be, you know, some other time it'll be something else. Discern why you're angry, and then control the expression of your anger. Be angry. Anger is not sin. Okay. There's righteous anger. Unfortunately, there's also selfish anger. Okay. You have to discern where the anger is coming from. But there are also righteous things to do with your anger, and there are unrighteous things to do with your anger. Yelling, screaming, hitting, kicking are wrong things to do with your anger. If you use the energy that is stirred up by the adrenaline and the anger to fix a problem, that's great. But if you use that anger and energy and that adrenaline to attack your spouse or attack the relationship, that's not right. Okay? So let me just kind of put this in a graphic. We got the anger here in the middle. On the left-hand side, we need to ask ourselves, where did it come from? What was the cause of this anger? What am I angry about? And then on the right-hand side, you got to ask yourself, what am I going to do with this anger? How can I channel this anger in a constructive way so that I'm not hurting anybody, physically, mentally, emotionally? See, both sides of the anger can get you in trouble. Where it comes from and where it goes. What causes it and what you do with it. And by the way, notice, anger is only one letter away from danger. So when you catch yourself getting that angry, red flags ought to go up. Somebody ought to stand there with a stop sign in front of you and say, hold on here. Hold on here. How to have a fair fight. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth recognizing your relationship. Control your anger. Discern why you're angry. Control the expression of your anger. And then thirdly, resolve your anger promptly. That's that verse 26 part, the last part. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. As much as possible, we need to resolve things and not let them keep building up. It's like my mom had a file cabinet in her head. And whenever she and my stepdad would get into an argument, she went to the file cabinet and she pulled out card after card after card of everything that he had done wrong over the last years. And she'd start playing these cards. This is just like when you, blah, blah, blah. And that's just like the other time when you, blah, blah, blah. Because those things in the past had never been resolved. They've just been filed away for future reference. She was building ammunition. And oh my, she had an arsenal. And as the third party in this, I could sit back and I could watch what was going on and I think, this is not going well. And I would talk to her about it. I said, you know, you bringing up things like that from so far in the past, that's not going to help you deal with the issue now. That's just going to cause him to get defensive. But you see, her problem was not building a relationship. Her problem was she wanted to win the argument. And I can guarantee you, when one of you has the goal of winning the argument, you both lose. You both lose. What is the goal here? What's the purpose? Why are we discussing this? What is the end result? What's the desire? Resolve your anger promptly. Paul goes on. Skip down verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Use no unwholesome words. Okay, what does that mean? Well, let me suggest, that means no swearing. Those things are not proper for a believer to be speaking anyway. Being angry at your spouse doesn't make it okay. No swearing. Secondly, no name calling. There's a whole gutter dictionary of four-letter words and five-letter words and six-letter words and seven-letter words that have absolutely no part in a believing spouse's vocabulary. They should never come out of your mouth toward your spouse. That is not constructive. It is not problem-solving. It is an attack on the other person. It has no place. I grew up around swearing and name-calling all the time. And I hate it. No place for it. Remember your relationship. Back in verse 25, we are members of one another. Would Jesus talk that way about a part of his body? Then why would we? And even less about one that we are one flesh. No swearing, no name-calling, no threats. The D word should absolutely be banished from our vocabulary. Threatening divorce has no place. The goal should be working things out. The minute one party in a marriage starts entertaining, divorce would be the easy way out, then all of the energy to try to reconcile and work through a problem just goes out the window. No name calling, no swearing, no threats. Only edifying words. Words that will build up your spouse. Words that will help your spouse understand you better, understand what your perspective on this issue is, whatever it is you're discussing, whatever it is you're arguing about. Your goal should be to explain yourself. Ideally, your thought would be, I'm right. And so if my spouse only understood things from my perspective, then surely my spouse, being a reasonable person, would come to my side. And so your goal should be to explain yourself. Let your spouse see your perspective. No threat, no swearing, no name calling. Only edifying words. And in order to know that your words are edifying words, you have to listen to what your spouse is saying too, so you can respond appropriately, so you can respond in an edifying way. Most of us don't listen well. When we're having an argument with somebody, anybody, instead of really listening to hear the other person's perspective, most of the time when they're speaking, what are we doing? We're planning what we're going to say as soon as they just shut up. We're not listening to what they're saying, because obviously they're wrong. Why should I bother listening to them? We're planning what we're going to say just as soon as they take a breath and we can get a word in edgewise. Beloved, respecting one another, loving one another means we listen to each other. And we can't speak edifying words until we understand what the other person's position is. Then we can explain why we believe our position is better. Or perish the thought, when we listen to the other person and we hear what their perspective is, we might even agree that they were right. Wouldn't that be awful? Only words that are related to the contemporary issue, according to the need of the moment. What your spouse did 3 weeks ago, not fair game. What your spouse did 3 years ago, that's not part of the current subject. Leave it out. I could listen to my mom and my stepdad's arguments, and I could pinpoint the time when it just went from being, there was some hope, okay? It went from there being some hope to, here we go. I could say, there it went, boom, that's it. She just said the wrong thing, and he's gone. I could hear it. It was obvious to me. I wasn't, hot under the collar. Only words related to the contemporary issue. Not something having to do with something that happened weeks, months, years ago. That's not fair game. That's off limits. That should have been resolved before. If it wasn't resolved, keep it out of the current discussion and bring it up some other time if it's still unresolved. But you can't fight a battle on that many different fronts. You can't. Deal with one issue at a time. And leave the past in the past. Something from the past needs to be brought up, bring it up another different time. When nobody's hot under the collar, when nobody's already angry, then bring it up. Can we talk about what happened? But don't make it part of the current argument. Only words that will communicate grace to the hearer. We need to listen to ourselves before we speak and say, how is this going to affect the person I'm speaking to? If your thought is, boy, this will really get him, don't say it. Okay, don't say it. It's not going to communicate grace. The tongue has no bones, but it is strong enough to break a heart. So be careful with your words. You probably said it on the playground when you were a kid, just like I did. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I don't know who told you that lie, but it was a lie. I can remember things that were said to me 50 years ago. I can remember with some shame and guilt things I said 50 years ago. Keep on down, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Well, okay, that's great advice, Paul. How do you do that? Well, I think he explains that, verse 31 and 32. I think the things that he speaks against in verses 31 and 32 are those things that, if they were done, would grieve the Holy Spirit. So he talks about no bitterness or wrath. No bitterness or wrath. If you are speaking words out of bitterness toward your spouse, back off. Go take a walk. Go cool off. Do something. Because the words that you are about to speak will hurt and will do more damage to the relationship than whatever the problem is that you're arguing about. Don't do that. No bitterness or wrath. No anger and clamor, no slander, no malice. word malice has the idea of evil intent. So again, it goes to your heart. Why are you going to say the thing that comes into your mind? And if your goal is just to hurt your spouse, then zip your lips, do something, slap a hand over your mouth, do whatever is necessary to stop from saying that. Most people, Egerich in his book, Love and Respect, works from the premise that most people, most of the time, are well-intentioned. Most people don't set out deliberately, consciously, to hurt somebody. Most people. I mean, there are psychopaths, but okay. Hopefully you didn't marry one. But when you're in the heat of the battle, that good-natured attitude can sometimes get crowded out by the desire to win and the desire to hurt. Especially if the spouse says something hurtful to you. The flesh says, ha ha, I'll show you. And 1 Peter talks about not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. What, when your spouse is saying evil and insult you, you return a blessing? Yep. You know what Jesus said? Love your enemies, do good to those who despitefully use you. God sends the sun to shine on the just and the unjust alike. If you return that evil for evil and insult for insult, then you're only coming down to their level of sin, and you're destroying your relationship. Malice. It's got to be eliminated. The attitude of trying deliberately to hurt the other person. I know the temptation. I know the temptation. And you as a believer in Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can fight that. No bitterness, no wrath, no anger, clamor, slander, malice. Instead, expressing tender-hearted kindness. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Remember Proverbs 15:1? A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So what do you want in your relationship? Do you want wrath, or do you want how are you going to respond? If your spouse comes at you, both barrels blazing, the flesh says, don't let him get away with that. You don't have to put up with that. The Spirit says, not returning evil for evil. The gentle answer turns away wrath. When your spouse comes at you like that, if you just gently, respectfully say, wow, I can see that you're really upset about that. How can we make this better? Let's go sit down and talk about it. You would be surprised what that simple response will do to defuse the anger. It's not a guarantee. It doesn't work 100% of the time. But more often than not, it does. That's why it's called a proverb. Because it usually works. Expressing tender-hearted kindness. Because you loved this person. That's why you married them. And you want to stay married to them, so wouldn't it be nice if the relationship was good instead of bad? Of course. Ready to forgive. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. How has God forgiven us? Fully. That means you never bring it up again. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. Fully, freely, that means you don't make him pay for it first. Don't make him pay for it first. And forever. Fully, freely, and forever. That's how God's forgiveness works. And that's to be the model for our forgiveness of our spouses. Anyone can run away. It's super easy. Facing problems and working through them, that's what makes you strong. Running away is a coward's choice. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Both of these instructions are unconditional. They are not based on whether your spouse is worthy of it or deserves your love or respect. They're commanded by God regardless. They are my responsibility regardless of whether my spouse is worthy of it, deserves it, or ever reciprocates in any way. This is my responsibility to God. That includes when you and your spouse disagree, maybe especially then. Maybe especially then. Father, your word is so practical, so clearly practical. I just pray, Father, that each one of us in all of our relationships, as believers in our church, part of the body of Christ, and in our marriages and families, Father, that we will put these principles into practice. Your word works when we follow it. Not that it's a guarantee to transform our spouse, but it's a guarantee that we will respond properly. And we will have your blessing on our lives and our efforts. And ultimately, Father, it is you we want to please. Up all of the marriages in our church, Father. For Jesus' sake. That we might adorn the doctrine of our God for the world that needs desperately to know Him. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.